Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series, New Beginnings, that is taking a look at the book of Genesis. This morning we will look at the life of Abraham and the lessons we can learn from him. What a fascinating life Abraham lived. At the age of 75, he was told by God to move from everything he had ever known, but the most amazing thing is that he went. For the next 100 years, we see Abraham travel from southern Iraq to Egypt and finally to Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. We see him make mistakes along the way, but he continued to follow and worship God all through his life. You can find his story in Genesis chapters 12 through 25. In chapter 15, we see Abraham is worried that he has no children. He is worrying about his legacy and his estate. God took him outside and told him to look at the night sky. He said, "You would have as many offspring as the stars in the sky." What a promise. Look at verse 6. It says, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." Abraham's faith made him righteous with God. God now accepted him. We see this phrase used in Romans 4 and James 2 as examples for the faith we are to have in Christ that now saves us. Our faith, though, must be accompanied by action and following God into the unknown. What a great example of faith for all of us this morning. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God and how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. And thank you for listening.
Our program begins with a children's sermon by Kendra Hall.
Good morning, everybody. How are you?
Good.
Did you enjoy the sunshine when you came in? And have you been looking at the leaves as they change colors? Yes. Seems like every day it's a whole different color. Well, Who here likes to create things, like whether it's Legos or Play-Doh or arcs and crafts, bricks, Minecraft? Don't you create things in Minecraft? Worlds and stuff? You don't? Well, who's the ultimate creator? God. Right. So in the beginning of the Bible, that's the very first story, isn't it? So when God created the world, it kind of looked like this at the beginning. How would we feel if that's what our world looked like? It's kind of dead looking, isn't it? It definitely was dead looking. So what did God create on the first day? He created light. And then he created air and water. And then all of these pretty flowers and trees and things. And then, well, eventually, then he created day and night, so the moon. And then he put some animals in the ocean. And then he created us and all of the land animals, didn't he? And then, doesn't this look a whole lot better?
Yeah.
Yeah, aren't you thankful for all of those things?
Yes.
Yes, I know I am, especially. I like to get out and kind of look at the leaves changing colors this time of the year, and I like to look at the sunrise and the sunset. So whenever we see those things, who should we think of? And thank for those. We need to thank God. So today, I want to encourage you to go outside and spend some time enjoying the weather and the leaves and all of those things. And when you do, thank God for everything that He created for us. Okay? Can you do that? All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful earth that you created for us. Thank you for all the pretty trees and the animals and all of the sights and the sounds that we can enjoy. Help us to go through our week this week and be a light for you, and just keep us all safe and healthy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our special music is our church bell choir playing Awesome God. Judy Berger reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, New Beginnings, The Importance of the Creation Story.
First lesson comes from Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness was its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here your proud waves will be stayed.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, Bell Choir. I love that song, Awesome God. Kind of goes with our theme today about God and creation. This morning, we're going to start a little short series on looking at the book of Genesis. We're going to be in the first three chapters. I encourage you to look at those three chapters this week. Read over them a couple times. And as you saw in the scriptures that we read there in Job 38, and then also write down Psalm 136, we see that the story of creation is all throughout the Bible. It's just not in the first three chapters of Genesis. You see throughout all of Scripture, you see through the prophets, you see through the times of the law, you see the times of the New Testament. They had settled the fact in their mind. They believed it. It was the basis of their faith that God had created everything that we see. You know, when we don't settle that fact in our mind, it's like coming into a movie halfway through it and not understanding where the beginning, where everything started. A lot of movies have sequels to them. And if you haven't seen the first one, you may not understand the subsequent ones. This past summer, or past early in the summer, Top Gun Maverick came out. Now, some of our kids there had not even seen the original Top Gun. It's been years since that one had come out. And so they only saw the Maverick one. They thought it was a good show, but you missed something. If you haven't seen the first one, you kind of miss the whole script because it just follows that script all the way through there. And it's the same way here. If we don't spend time and look at the creation story, don't spend time in the book of Genesis, we see that we will miss out on some of the in-depth things that we need to know and have that foundation of our faith. But why is the Genesis story so important? If you write down Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we see that in the great roll call of the faithful, it's one of the first things that the writer mentions. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. All kinds of different theories out there today that rival the creation story and try to explain away or diminish the creation story of God. But early on, pretty much the scientists all the way up until just a few hundred years ago, they had settled that fact in mind. They knew God created the universe. They were just trying to figure out how everything worked and how all the beauty worked together. Isaac Newton said it this way, the one that figured out gravity and all kinds of other things. You read his history, he was more than just an apple falling on his head. He had all kinds of other theories that he figured out how the creation worked. And this is what he said. This most beautiful system of the sun, planets and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all, and on account of his dominion, he is wont to be called Lord God. When I wrote my treatise about our system, I had an eye upon such principles as might work with considering men for the belief of a deity. And nothing can rejoice me more than to find the useful for that purpose. He was proving the existence of God, proving God's creation. But as we know, as we study and we go to different educational institutions, they try to explain other things. They try to tell that other things that there can't be a God, or that if God did it, it took all these years to do it. Could be true. But I looked up one of their latest theories on National Geographic just 5 years ago, and a question had been asked about how things all start. And it's a several-page document. It's not that big. I can understand most of it. But I just wanted to point out some key words and phrases as I read through it. He goes, here's the theory. That kind of grabs my attention a little bit. Here's the theory. Not settled fact. This is what we think. But then as you go down through and you read different paragraphs, they have these different phrases. But our current theories haven't yet figured out how a single unified force would work. We still haven't figured that one out yet. Then you skip down a little bit clear, and they use this one. It's still unclear what exactly powered this inflation or this Big Bang or this expansion. And then you skip over to another paragraph. It says somehow some excess matter survived. Somehow it survived. And now the stuff that people, planets, and galaxies are made of. Physicists are still trying to figure out exactly how matter won out in the early universe. This is just 5 years ago. Still trying to figure out how the universe worked. Then they go down here to their final one, talking about dark matter. You hear that occasionally on TV. Many physicists think that vast clouds of dark matter, and I love this sentence afterward, a still unknown material that outweighs visible matter by more than 5 to 1, provided a gravitational scaffold for the first galaxies and stars. And then he ends it with this. We still don't know what dark energy is, but it's thought that it makes up 68% of the universe's total matter and energy. Well, I'd like to take my theory up against theirs. I'd like to take up the first three chapters of Genesis up against theirs. No matter what they say, Big Bang or other things that they use, where did the material come from? Where did the original matter? Where did the original information that programmed all the things that we see, the beauty that we see, all the creation that we see? It's all right to question God. As the verses that we read in Job 38, Job had a lot of questions. His buddy had a lot of questions for God. I'm going to give you some extra credit reading. Read chapters 38 through 42 of Job this week to go along with Genesis 1, 2, and 3. When you start to question God and you start to doubt God, you better be ready for the response that God gives you. When you look there in Job chapter 40, Job realizes that he's dug a little bit too big of a hole for himself. And he says in chapter 40, as God is kind of questioning him about all the things that he had wondered about, Job said these things to the Lord. He is trying to get God to stop. He says, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once. I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. God goes on for another chapter and a half, and he ends this in chapter 42. This is what Job says. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I think we want to try to understand. We want to kind of squeeze God down to something we can understand and make sense in our minds and our hearts and make sense on the different things. I don't want a God like that. I want a God that can do even more than I can ever imagine, one that's beyond my understanding, one that I know that loves me. He's revealed his will to me through his son, Jesus Christ. We will all have answers. We will all have questions. But when we look at the first three chapters of Genesis, it answers a lot of questions that we have about life. It answers how, it answers who, it answers why. In those first two or three verses of Genesis, we get so much information. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Those two verses right there tell us that we have space, time, and matter, all in the first sentence of the very first sentence of the Bible. God's the one that started the clock. You wonder why we worry about schedules and we have to always constantly look to see if he's going to get done on time so I can get home. Chiefs don't play till 3 today, so you're good their way, all right? 3:15, I think, all right? But I've got Chinese dinner. I've got dinner at the flame to get to. But God set the beginning of time. He said in the beginning, he's the one that set the clock. But he also set space and matter. He tells us all in that very first sentence. And then when we look through the next several verses of chapter 1, we see that God on the first 3 days tells us that there is light, that there's water, and that there's land. And then in the last 3 days, he fills in all those three things. He tells us what type of light that we're going to have, stars and sun and moon, on the water and the things that fly, fish, birds, and sea. And then finally, on the last day, he does animals and man. But in that second verse, we see that God was not alone when he did the creation. It says that the Spirit of God hovered over him. When we look at the New Testament, we see that they were not alone. There was a third person of the Trinity that was there. We see in John chapter 1, the first three verses, John writes this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, time, space, matter. We see that God had a plan. He put all these things together. Colossians chapter 1, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." See, it's just not a story from the first three chapters of Genesis. It's a story all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. It's the foundation of our faith. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe." God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, they were all there at the beginning, and they created things that are around us. Scripture continues to remind us that the things around us come from God. In Psalm chapter 19, the writer tells us there that when we look at creation, we should see the glory of God around us. It should be something obvious to us. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." Last Sunday night we had our fall party out at Salem. Man, what a beautiful night. Man, great crowd out there, great fellowship. And I remember as we were leaving after we were done, I remember looking up, and you remember the moon was big and bright, and there was another bright star or planet off to the right. If you want to go out right now and you want to see God's creation in the heavenly realms, get up about 5:30 in the morning and look up in the sky. I was out hunting on Thursday morning. Right now you've got Orion the Hunter, you've got Cassiopeia, the Sideways W, you got the Big Dipper, you got Draco the Dragon, you got Pegasus, you got all of them. You can see them out there right now because the moon has gone down and it's not as bright, especially if you get out of town. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Romans chapter 1 says that we are without excuse because of creation. Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." Isaiah, "It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry host." But I think I agree with Jeremiah the most. "All sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." You know, we can quibble about the length of time. When you read the scripture and when you read the Hebrew, they use 6 24 literal hour days. I'm a little disappointed God didn't do it in a split second. Why did he need 6 days? He wanted to show us order. He wanted to give us explanation. That sounds crazy beyond belief. We could talk about needing billions of years or just 1,000 years old of the earth. We can have those discussions. There's lots of evidence on different sides. I know God created a fully human person. He can also create a rock that's 2 million years old. That's not too hard for him to do. But just like my phone right here, and I've used this with our confirmation class, just as much as you would look at that and not think that that grew up by any, just, you know, popped into existence, you know somebody created that. Or if you've ever been to Mount Rushmore, we went there when I was in high school. You look at Mount Rushmore, that didn't happen by wind and rain over millions and millions of years. Somebody created that. So when we look at the creation story, what lessons can we take from it? Number one, it's the foundation of our faith. Number two, we look at that God's creation is very good. Look how he ends chapter 1. Of Genesis. He goes through all the 6 days. He creates humankind. And then he says in verse 31, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." That includes the animals, it includes the trees, it includes everything that we view, and it includes us. If you're coming in here today and people have tried to tell you that you're a little value, you failed, you've made mistakes, God said that it was very good. That includes you and me. He tells us that he made the garden for us to enjoy, to manage, and to take care of. That was our responsibility to do that. And he did it with a creativity that we can manage and that we can and stand in awe. I'm not a real big fan of mosquitoes. Not really excited about ticks. Even less excited about poison ivy or poison oak. I don't know why those things were created, but God said that his creation is very good. We also see from the thing there that God made man in his own image. Verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, he says, let us, again, us, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish, the sea, the birds, the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. He lets us know that we are spiritual beings. Yes, we have a physical shell, but we're created with a soul and a spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that this shell will not make it into heaven, that we'll be transformed into a spiritual body, that we will spend time in his glory, and that we are to reflect the qualities that are God. We're made in his image to reflect his love, to reflect his peace, reflect his joy in the daily lives that we interact with others. We also see when we read chapters 2 and 3 that we're not meant to be alone. Adam had everything that you could want. He had a career, taking care of the garden. He had all the pets that he wanted. Man, he had all the, you know, he was the king of the pets. He had pets he could name. He got to name all of his pets. He had a whole garden. He was at the top. He was God's favorite. He was God's only, but he was God's favorite. He had everything that he wanted, but he didn't have companionship. You wonder why we have worship on Sunday, we have fellowship on Wednesday. It's because we're not meant to be alone. I visited with a friend of mine from a church that I served in at different times. Told me a story about a lady that died in their community here just, you know, back in the spring. And when she died, no family, no friends, no one to contact, no one to worry about her, no one to look after her, no one to take care of her estate, no one to take care of her arrangements. The church stepped in after the estate and all the things were settled. They took her remains and said, hey, we'll take care of her, and she can be buried in our cemetery. But I remember talking to the wife, and I said, man, that's a good deal. She says, no, it's a lesson to us that we should have got to know her before this ever happened. Are there people sitting and living next to you that nobody checks on, that nobody's worried about? We're not meant to be alone. We also see here that he wants a personal relationship with us. Probably one of my favorite verses and one of the reasons why I like to work in my garden, I like to spend time out there just to, at the end of the day. It's found in chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 8 and 9. It's after Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen short. They're trying to hide from God. But I love this verse. Then the man and his wife, they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. I wonder what the Lord sounded like walking through the garden. I wonder if it was background music of dun, 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 dun. Because he was looking for Adam and Eve and they knew they were in trouble. Maybe it was something else, but what did it sound like? But what it shows me is he wanted to have a personal relationship with his creation. Is he walking in your garden today? Is he looking for you? We'll talk more about that in a second. But he lets us know that we are there to be experienced by him, and that he has been, ever since that moment in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to separate themselves from God, God has been sending prophets. He's been sending a savior. He's been sending other people to share the message with you that God wants you to be his, that he wants to restore that relationship again. But we also see in the first three chapters of Genesis that Satan wants to destroy that relationship. I had the question asked me again by my middle daughter last night. She says, her and her boyfriend were talking and said, she said, God, Dad, why do bad things happen to good people? And I said, well, hon, I'm going to try to mention that a little bit tomorrow in the sermon. The reason bad things happen is where we find in chapter 3 of Genesis. Satan comes in and he's destroyed God's creation. He tries to continue to do that with each one of us. He tries to deceive us, tries to tell us, that's not really what God said. It's not really what chapter. There's some other explanation beside the one that you can read for your own eyes. And he wants to separate us from God. And when we separate ourselves from God, what do? We hide from God. And when we break his commands, we disobey him. What do we try to do? We try to blame others. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed Adam. They tried to rationalize it. They tried to ignore it. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for something to destroy. Yeah, I've got a question. Why didn't God just stop Satan before he ever got into the garden? I'm kind of sound like Job, aren't I? I better be ready for God's response to my question. I don't know why that happened, but he's given us a way to be his follower and to follow him and have a relationship with him. But we see there that when we're separated from him, the only way that we can restore that relationship is to come to him and not to hide from him. Hebrews chapter 4 says that we can approach his throne of grace at any time that we need his mercy and his comfort and his restoration. But also in chapter 3, we get the very first prophecy about Jesus. In the midst of everything being shattered and everything creation is gone, what he had planned for eternity is gone. But what do we see in verse 15 of chapter 3? He is cursing Satan and the serpent, but he gives us this promise. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He said, I'm going to separate you two and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. See, until the day that we walk into eternity, Satan's going to nip at our heels. He's going to cause us pain. He's going to cause us hurt because we live in a fallen world. But God gives us the promise that our Savior crushed Satan's head at the cross and at the tomb, and we can hold on to that same faith promise today in our everyday lives. By faith, it says, we understand this. A few months ago, we went through Revelation. We saw who is in charge at the end of the world. God's in charge. We see today at the beginning who was in charge then. God was in charge. The question today is, who is in charge of your life? Have you chose to settle this fact in mind? I love to have the discussion. I love debate. I love to talk about it. But I believe in a great and awesome God. We sang it or we listened to it through our bell choir this morning. But are you hiding in the garden? Do you have unconfessed sin that's keeping you separated from God? Something that you don't want anybody else to know, but it's keeping you hidden away from him. I come to tell you the good news that Jesus has taken care of that. That all you've got to do is come and confess it to him. If you want to have someone to just listen, I'm available to do that as well. But I'm here to tell you about God's grace. And that he sent his son to restore that relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden is to restore it with us today. I don't understand it. Why would a holy God want to have a relationship with poor me? All the failures, everything I struggle with every single day. I don't understand it, but by faith, I believe in the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he created, that he gave his one and only Son, that so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I love the song, In the Garden. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. Maybe that's what happened when God was walking through the garden. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'll stay in the garden with him, though the night all around me is falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks to me, and he tells me I am his own. That's what the first three chapters of Genesis tells us, that even though we fail, God is in the business of restoration. And the song I picked out this morning is not a song that I've sang previously, but I listened to it on YouTube, and I just love the words and the music that go along with our theme today. I sing the mighty power of God. And I think that's what the first three chapters of Genesis tell us. They can have their theories. They can have their dark matter. Yeah, I believe there was a big bang. It was when God said, let there be light. And he watched his creation. We're here to then figure out how it works all together and to give him glory in our lives.
I sing your